You find your place, we'll stand for the reading of God's Word. Proverbs chapter 24. And we're going to pick it up at verse 13. And we'll read down to verse 16. I'll read if you would follow along. Actually, we'll read down to verse 18. So 13 to 18. My son, eat thou honey, because it is good, and the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. When thou hast found it, then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. Lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, and it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for this passage of Scripture. And Lord, we thank you for the things of this life that are like even things as simple as honey. Lord, we thank you that you've given us all things richly to enjoy, all those things that would be helpful to us and not harmful. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to appreciate the beauty of your creation and the things that you have created for us. But then as Solomon sort of segues here into how wisdom will be like honey, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to search after honey as for hid treasures, as your word says earlier in the book of Proverbs, and as something that is sweet to the taste. And then, Lord, help us as we think about those that are wicked. Lord, help us not to be happy when they fall. And for the righteous man, Lord, if we fall, we pray that you'd help us to rise back up yet again. We again pray for those who are sick or ill or injured. We pray for healing. I think of Brother Carver out there in Arizona right now receiving treatment for his cancer. Lord, I pray that you might do a work there. And Lord, we pray that if it be your will, you might shrink that tumor. We pray that you might provide for all their needs, their financial needs. We pray for my sister down in the States. We thank you for the good surgery for her cancer. Lord, we just pray that you would help her healing to go well. And we ask that you meet her needs there too. We ask this all now in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you may be seated. So we're picking up here in verse 13. My son, eat thou honey, because it is good, and the honeycomb, which is sweet to thy taste. I'm not totally sure if I've eaten honeycomb before. I think I might have. I mean, I sort of think of honeycomb as more like wax, but I think you can eat part of it. So Solomon here is telling his son to eat thou honey. Well, I enjoy honey on a piece of toast with butter, you know, a nice hot piece of toast that's not sat for too long, and it's the butter just melts in there. And don't you enjoy honey in that sort of a capacity? It's interesting how honey, it's not one of those things that you can just gorge yourself on, is it? It is so sweet that usually it's like, whoa, I've had enough now. And Solomon talks about that in the next chapter in verse 16. Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomit it. He says, don't overeat it. So in this passage here, in chapter 24, verse 13, he's advising his son to partake of honey. Now, I believe that it's not geared specifically and primary interpretation towards dietary considerations. I believe he's using it as almost a kind of like similar to what Christ would do in a parable sort of way, where he's speaking about some of the natural things of this life, and in this case, honey. Then he's applying it to a spiritual truth. And that we know, and when you think about honey, it not only is it sweet and pleasant to eat, but it also has natural antibiotic properties to it. Very healthy from that perspective. And so Solomon uses this as a point to segue into into searching after wisdom and knowledge. Now, going back just for a moment to verse chapter 25, verse 16, where he says, you know, only eat as much as sufficient for you. I believe that verse is, that passage is speaking more about the matter of self-control. And there are things that are in life that are good for us, in moderation. I've used the example before. There was a radio station that had a competition to see how much water a person could drink. And a lady drank herself to death with water. I mean, who would have thought? But she drank so much water that, as far as I could tell medically, she would have gone into congestive heart failure, where her lungs would start to fill up, and she died. So we do have to exercise self-control. And that goes for all sorts of things in life. Food, drink, different activities that we do. I've seen people that go, you know, full tilt on a particular food product. And I remember one person that I saw had really gone full tilt on agave nectar. You know, some people believe it's healthy. Some people think there are side effects or it's not healthy. I don't know. I have never really researched it out. We've had it. I think we do have it in our home. But, you know, a little bit here and there, a little bit there. But not to just go over abundant on it. You know, the beautiful thing about God's creation is that, yes, we know that it's just been the fall, and we know that, you know, man overgrows things and you lose some nutrients, but on the whole, when we look at the foods that God has given us, we can have a balanced, nutritious diet, looking at, you know, the different vegetables and fruits and meats that we can have. We don't need to, like, focus on one specific one. So in the next verse here, the Lord says here, so he segues into knowledge now. So shall the knowledge of the wisdom be unto thy soul. When thou hast found it, then there shall be a reward, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. So imagine now just in your mind that those hot buns that have come out of the oven, and you've cut it in half, you've put butter, you've put honey on it, and just how nice and comforting that is, and how delicious it is. Now Solomon says here, so shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. You know, sometimes I think maybe we look at finding knowledge and finding wisdom as a chore. That, yes, it's important, and we should do it. Sometimes we don't feel the nutritious value of it. Like, for instance, for me, I'm trying to learn as much as I can about different things, like how to fix my vehicle, and you know what? I mean, it does give me some degree of pleasure if I'm able to fix a problem that it's experiencing. But at the same time, it doesn't really give me that warm, fuzzy feeling. It's just like, it's acquired knowledge. It's something I need. Whereas spiritual knowledge, it is like that honey to the soul. It's encouraging. So shall the knowledge of the wisdom be unto thy soul. When thou hast found it, then there shall be a reward. Now just pause there for a second. It's not like the honey in chapter 25, where you only eat so much of it when it comes to knowledge and wisdom. It is somewhat self-limiting in itself, meaning that we cannot gorge on wisdom, and we cannot gorge on knowledge and understanding. It is one of those things where we pick up knowledge, we pick up wisdom, you know, one armful at a time, so to speak. We find knowledge, we find understanding, we apply it practically in the way of wisdom, and then we go and find some more knowledge. We find we make a deeper understanding of that knowledge, we lay up more wisdom. That's the sequence: knowledge, understanding, wisdom. And you just keep repeating, and you're growing higher and higher in your Christian walk. So it's, again, self-limiting. It's not a matter of you found the the big mother load, the big vein of gold, and now you're bringing in the haul trucks. It's a gradual process. In a couple chapters before, in Proverbs chapter 22, verses 17 and 18, bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge, for it is a pleasant thing. If thou keep them within thee, they shall be withal fitted to thy lips, in thy lips. Here again, he speaks about how the pleasantness of having wisdom, and not only when you have wisdom is it pleasant to you, but it's fitted to your lips, meaning that you will then go on and instruct others and help others. Notice there, one of the conditions there, finding wisdom, bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise. It takes humility. You've got to bow down your ear. You've got to be able to, so often in life people are, yes, I know that. And instead we need to be able to say, okay, maybe I know some of that. And I've experienced that before when teaching paramedics years ago, and how you would explain one little concept, and you start into it, and then say, yes, I know that. And then you go a little deeper, and they're like, oh. Okay, so they had a knowledge of it, but they didn't have an understanding of it. And so that's where it is so important for us to bow down our ear, to listen, to humble ourselves, and not to have an attitude of already having known something. If we already knew it, and perhaps maybe we even knew more than the person that is giving us the wisdom, great. And perhaps we'll be able to contribute something after that person has done that. We'll be of assistance and aid to them. But the point is that we to meet one of the conditions, we need to bow down our ear. So it is a finding knowledge, finding wisdom. It is a beautiful thing. So shall the knowledge of wisdom be unto thy soul. It'll be like that honey. When thou hast found it, then there shall be a reward. I like rewards. Do you like rewards? Rewards are good. And thy expectation shall not be cut off. There I believe it's speaking of expectation can sometimes refer to one's progeny, their children, their legacy, their heritage. It can also refer to the direction our life is traveling in. That if we find wisdom, we find knowledge, that we will not be obstructed. We will not be stopped. We'll continue on in that path. Next verse there, verse 15, lay not wait, O wicked man. So that's Proverbs 24, 15. Lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place. Now this is an admonition to the wicked person. He included it in the admonitions to his son. Sometimes, good sons can go astray. Good daughters can go astray. And so here in this passage, he says, lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place. Well, we have a perfect example in Scripture, don't we? You think of Ahab, Naaman, and of course, Naboth, there we go. Sorry, I don't know what happened to my brain there. Naboth's vineyard. So thinking of Ahab, and when he lusted after that vineyard, and then how, he goes and tells his wife, and Jezebel's like, don't worry, I'll fix this. And she works it so that she takes away, through the elders of the city, takes away the life of Naboth. So that was laying wait against the dwelling of the righteous. We don't know a whole lot about Naboth, but we do know that he said, it's not right for me to sell this property. This was something that was supposed to be passed on to his sons through the laws that Moses gave them. It was their heritage. And here, Ahab is saying, well, I'll give you something different. And he's like, no, I've got to pass this on. So we do see some degree of righteousness there. Spoil not his resting place. And then you notice there the connecting word, verse 16, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. I think that when you look at verse 15 and 16, I would believe that the context would be along the lines of an admonition against the wicked man taking advantage of someone when they are down. Because he speaks here of, for the just man falleth down. So he's saying, when that just man has fallen down, don't you ride over top of him. Don't you try to take what is rightfully his. Lay not weight against him, because he will get back up. And he will come after you. He will come after what is rightfully his. For the just man falleth seven times and riseth up. But the wicked shall fall into mischief. As we think about the first half of this verse here, the just man falls seven times. Now, the context being about the wicked and how that they should not try to take advantage of that just man. But isn't it an encouragement to us when we fall to know that we can get back up? I'm sure each of us has fallen many times, and there are times when we feel discouraged. And we feel like, you know, am I actually ever going to get victory in this area or that area, whatever it might be? And sometimes we might feel like we just want to throw up our hands and say, I can't do this. But to know that we can get right back up. Again, Satan's goal, his desire in life is just to, he's there to trip us up, and when we land in the mud, He wants to then stomp on us. He wants to ridicule us. He wants to say, oh, you're a Christian, aren't you? You sure look like one today. All that mud on your face. His goal is not to pull us out of that mire. Let me give you a hand. Obviously not. That would go against his purpose, wouldn't it? His goal is to say, you might as well just stay where you are because you're not getting out of there. Let's take a look at Job chapter 5, please. Job chapter 5. Now, as we look at Job chapter 5, we do recognize that some of these passages are true. We have to basically sift through them. I mean, they're true. They're all true in the sense that it's the inspired word of God. But some of the words that Job's miserable friends said was misapplied. And the Lord said that at the very end, he said that they have spoken the thing against me that is not true. But as we compare scripture with scripture, there are certain things that they did say that were true. And so in Job chapter 5, we have Eliphaz saying in Job 5:19, he shall deliver thee in six troubles, yea, in seven there shall no evil touch thee. And that is true. The Lord will lift us up. Of course, that we have our part to do. In that passage in Proverbs chapter 24, the just man riseth up. The Lord doesn't just pick us up out of the mud in our sin. We've got to be like Jonah, in the heart of the whale, saying, "Oh Lord," I was just going through that prayer a little bit and recently, and how he sought for God to forgive him, he had nowhere to go at that point in time, but he did the right thing in coming before the Lord. Okay, let's take a look at Psalms chapter 34. Psalms chapter 34. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. We go through many difficult times. And we are afflicted. We are tempted by our own lusts and enticed sometimes, as James says. At other times, Satan lays a snare and we fall for the snare. Here we're told that there are many afflictions. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. You notice there it says the word out. He doesn't say from them all. The Lord doesn't just keep us from the adversities. He doesn't keep us from the difficulties. He brings us out of them. We walk through those difficult times, and the Lord brings us out of them. A couple chapters further, in Psalms chapter 37, verse 23 and 24, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Have you been times where you're holding one of your children's hands, for those of you that have children, or maybe it's a niece or a nephew or some good friend, and you're holding that child, and that child slips on some ice, and their feet both go up, and you hold them. They don't go down, but you manage to keep them from injuring themselves. Though he fall, he shall not utterly be cast down. And though we might fall in the mud, yet the Lord still saves us from being utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth us with his hand. So connecting, for those of you who just came in, connecting with Proverbs 24:16, for the just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Jumping ahead now into some of the minor prophets, into the book of Micah chapter 7, please. Micah chapter 7, verse 8. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord, because I have sinned against him, until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Boy, just thinking about the beauty of, or I shall behold his righteousness. We're told about the beauty of his holiness in other passages. To behold his righteousness, to see it through our spiritual eyes, the righteousness, the holiness of our Savior, of God, the three persons of the Godhead. Don't you want to see more of that? Worship him in the beauty of holiness. Verse 10, then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her, which said unto me, where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes shall behold her. Now shall she be trodden down as the mire of the streets. So as we go through life, there are all sorts of difficult times when the just man falls. It might be due to a temptation of the lust of the flesh. It could be a snare that Satan puts in our path. It could be a trial like the Lord gave Job. And we're going to look here at some of the difficult times that the apostles went to. Now in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. If you read some of the biographies of different missionaries and preachers and evangelists, you come across all sorts of adversities that people went through, whether it was disease, starvation, whether it was the loss of the life of a loved one, whether it was, like for instance, John Wesley when he's out preaching and mobs coming after him and inciting a herd of cattle to race down the hill towards where they were meeting out under a tree or things like that. There's all sorts of adversity. And if you look at, of course, the life of the Apostle Paul, how, you know, he was beaten and he was chased from one city to the next. They heard that he was in this city. Now the people of the first city went to the second city, raised up a mob against him. We see that happening in places like Ephesus and others. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Oh, isn't that a beautiful passage? That we are pressed out of measure, above strength. There are times when we physically, humanly, do not have the strength to deal with situations. You know, whether it be someone that's going through a medical difficulty, you might say a crisis, although I question whether that would be the right word in the life of the Christian. You know, or it's something that very injurious to us, difficult situation in life. But there are times when we are pressed out of measure. And that's something actually we're going to look at during the morning worship service, the matter of importunate prayer. When we are praying, when we have no other option. And that is very much the case here. Above strength, insomuch that we despaired of life. But notice verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. He's saying, you know what? But on the other hand, we've already given up everything for Christ. We've already counted ourselves dead. Counted everything but loss, as the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3. He goes, you know what? We're on borrowed time as it is. Every extra day that we have to serve the Lord is another blessing. It's another gift. Because, of course, as you know, the apostles, they had no guarantees that they would live to see another day. You know, you think of how they were tortured, they were stoned, beaten. And he says, so we had the sentence of death. So anything less than death, I mean, it was a bonus, was a gift, he's basically saying here. In verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Oh, what a beautiful passage and so strengthening. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 now, just a couple, some chapters forward. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Backing up to verse 5, we read, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Oh, doesn't it warm your heart to claim the promises where the Lord says in Hebrews, quoting from the Old Testament, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. No matter what's happening, the Lord is there the whole time. Sometimes life doesn't feel fair. But in reality, the Lord is in control. And it's not about fairness in the Lord's system. I mean, you see that when the Lord gave that parable about the man that hired people to work for a penny through the course of the day. And then he goes back at midday and he hires some more. And he promises them a penny for the rest of the day. And then he goes back very close to the end of the day, and he hires some more for the same price, for a penny. And then those first say, we've borne the heat of the day. We've done all this work for a penny. And he says, well, isn't that what I offered you in the first place? And, you know, sometimes we look at others, and we look at situations, and we say, this isn't fair. That's not for us to determine. God is sovereign. He's in control. He knows what is best. And we have to truly believe that. Verse 9, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Over and over in Scripture, we see this principle. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. That theme that we had last year and also for our conference just recently. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be made manifest in our body. Okay, verse 11, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life unto you. Now, going ahead in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 now, 2 Corinthians 11, just looking at adversity and how the just man can fall, will fall. Sometimes it's due to sin. Sometimes it's due to lack of faith. And faith is a huge issue. And that, again, will be one of the areas we look at this morning. Having faith that God can and will protect us. He will lead us, he will guide us, he'll pull us out of the miry clay. So 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Jumping into a text here. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. And as you probably know, that 40 stripes was the kind of like a death sentence, and removing one was kind of like, well, we'll take you right to the edge. And 5 times that happened. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. Of journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things which are without, that which cometh unto me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? And then he goes on, you know, if I'm going to glory, I'll glory in the things which concern mine infirmities. So we go through difficult times, but the just man keeps getting up. And it's not just a matter of, like in our text where it says he gets up 7 times. Okay, I just got up for the 7th time. The next time I'm down. You know that the number 7 is a, it means complete, right? It's one of those numbers that speaks of completion. And so I do believe that we could view that as being something that is infinite, where the righteous man just keeps getting up. He gets knocked down, he gets back up. He gets knocked down, he gets back up. Okay, well, we'll end right there, and we'll finish off that verse looking at the wicked and how they don't fare so well when they are knocked down. Okay, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, we pray that you'd help us to search for wisdom, for understanding, for knowledge. Lord, that it would be as delightful as something as simple as honey. Delightful to our soul when we find knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. We apply it to our lives. Lord, we pray that you would help us for those times when we do fall, Lord, that we would rise back up, whether it be trials that you send our way, when we feel beaten down, whether it be a medical emergency of some sort. Lord, whether it be a besetting sin that we thought we had victory over and we fell again, Lord, just help us to get back up. Help us to confess our sins. Help us to get right with you and just keep marching. Lord, we thank you for that passage there in Corinthians. What a beautiful passage that we read. Lord, we ask that you'd speak to our hearts as we go into our morning worship service. And we ask that you be with those who are still traveling. We pray for safety on the roads. And Lord, we pray that you meet everyone's needs here today in Jesus' name. Amen.